Been listening to a song by a group who call themselves the Liberated Wailing Wall, Blessed Be the Lord. The Liberated Wailing Wall belongs to an association which is Jews for Jesus. We're happy today to have with us in our studio two members of this group, Sam Nadler and Kresha Richman.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom to you. Did I get those names pronounced correctly?
That's right.
Yes, you did, and you're one of the first people to actually get them both right at the same time without any corrections. Very good.
Oh, fine. I'm glad to hear you say that. Maybe it's my German background that helps a little too in there.
Very good. Yeah.
Perhaps I should introduce myself. I'm Martin Schmidt, the director of the Instructional Media Center here at Concordia Seminary. Very happy to have you with us this afternoon. I know the questions I'm going to ask, I think, are just as much for my information as they are for our radio audience, because I really don't know that much about Jews for Jesus. I've heard of the name before. It's a rather intriguing name, and maybe one of you would like to say something about that name, Jews for Jesus.
Well, it simply and succinctly describes who we are. We are Jews who believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that's the Messiah. By stating that we are Jews for Jesus, we're stating also that we haven't become ex-Jews for Jesus, but that we consider ourselves completed Jews, fulfilled Jews, and very much Jews.
Kresha, would you like to add something to that?
Well, there have been Jews for Jesus around for the last 2,000 years, but our organization is a year and a half old, and
yeah,
we've been working with.
As a matter of fact, the slogan started about 4 years ago, before there was an organization, and that was out in the West Coast, a place mm-hmm. called San Francisco, when a man named Moish Rosen was handing out some of our literature, which we may talk about later, mm-hmm. on the campus of San Francisco State. And someone came up to him and said, "You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. Don't you know that's a contradiction in terms?" And he said, "But I am Jewish, and I do believe in Jesus." And from that, he took the slogan, Jews for Jesus, and it became a banner, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, interesting that you should refer to that. You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. What about that? Do you feel that calling yourself someone who is for Jesus, calling yourself a Christian, accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, mm-hmm. as the Savior of the world,
mm-hmm.
you feel you can do that and still remain a Jew? Or I know many people would feel that Judaism is so much a part of the Jewish culture
mm-hmm.
that if you would leave Judaism and its tenets, that actually you're sort of turning your back upon the Jews. Would you like to talk about that?
Yeah, a person can call me a Christian if they like, as long as they mean by that that I believe in Jesus, and as long as they don't mean that I've given up being a Jew. If you mean that by the term Christian that automatically leaves out Jewish people, then mm-hmm. don't call me a Christian. Call me a believer in Jesus, whatever fits. And I still practice Judaism. I would call it, biblical Judaism. I believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God. I believe that the New Testament is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. And I believe it's Judaism, if that's what you want to call it, following in faith what God has promised in his word. And I call it biblical Judaism. There are many people, I think, that practice all sorts of forms of Judaism, such as liberal Judaism and conservative Judaism and Reform Judaism and Orthodox Judaism, and some of those people can't agree on various issues. So it's not too hard to understand why we don't agree with everyone on issues either. The big difference, I guess, between most Jewish people is about the Messiah, if there's any real difference at all. There are some Reform Jews who don't believe that there'll ever be the coming of a personal Messiah, and some of them think in terms of a kosher age of Aquarius. There are some Orthodox Jews who believe that there is yet to come a personal Messiah. There are some Messianic Jews or completed Jews or Jewish Christians who believe that the Messiah has come. So there's really a full spectrum of Jewish thinking and belief about the Messiah. Some of them not believing all the way up to the fact of some of us believing that he has come. And we believe that Jesus is that promised Messiah. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does to some extent. It brings forth a host of further questions as well. Unless perhaps before I ask another one, maybe, Koresh, you'd like to add something to this or speak from your own standpoint here.
Well, I don't think I have anything to add to what Sam said.
You know, there's a song that I think would sort of tell a bit of how we feel about our coming to believe in Jesus. And the fact that, look, many people would say that I should be ashamed of myself for what I believe. You know, there are some Christians who are told they should be ashamed of believing that the Bible is really the Word of God. But they've taken a stand, I hear. And I'm really happy to hear that, too. And I've taken a stand as well. And Jews for Jesus has taken a stand as Jews for Jesus. And this song that we'd like, well, to be able to present now, it's from our second album, and it's called I Am Not Ashamed.
Fine.
And I think it helps tell the story.
Good. Let's listen to that song right now.
The ear of the Lord is not too dull to hear, nor is his holy arm too short to save. The sins of my people have come between and have caused the Holy One to turn away. People in their need, and his righteousness upheld the holy land of Israel's sin. I'm ashamed of my sins and the sins of my people, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Well, there was certainly a fine message in that song, and even before you sang the song, I thought of the Apostle Paul, who was surely one of the first Jews for Jesus, and how he said, as he wrote to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And I'm sure you know how that continues, right?
To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile.
Right. So he put the Jews in first place there, didn't he?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, it's sort of, you know, that sort of touches upon a point about bringing the good news, and that's what gospel means. It simply means good news. And it's a Greek way of saying good news, just like Christ is a Greek way of saying Messiah. The good news has been something that, well, it hasn't been brought to the Jewish people. Not for a long time.
I wonder why. What would you say?
Oh, I would say that there are as many reasons as there are people not bringing the good news to them. There are some reasons, such as anti-Semitism. Look, there are many people who are conditioned to be anti-Semitic, and therefore they don't reach out towards those people that they don't particularly like. And these are Christians, you see. And it's very subtle. Anti-Semitism can be very subtle. You say that you don't outwardly go around hating Jewish people. Well, if you believe that the good news of Jesus has changed your life, has brought you the salvation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
right,
and you're not bringing it to a Jewish person,
yes,
who needs to hear it, then you're being anti-Semitic, aren't you?
Yeah.
If you're not bringing it to them because they're Jewish.
Sam, if I might interrupt here, it reminds me of what I heard some years ago to bring out the point that there might very well be some Gentile believers who on Judgment Day, when they see Jesus, say, "Why, he looks Jewish."
That's right. And they made this, can you imagine if they say, "Let me think this over."
You know,
it's really, it's almost funny, but it's really sad. You look at,
right,
at some of the culture of Christianity, and it's so goyish or Gentile.
Yes.
It's so non-Jewish. When the faith The faith is a very Jewish faith. Mm-hmm. It's the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament, was written by Jewish people. Maybe Luke was not as Jewish as some,
yes,
but it was written by Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah, about a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
And but somehow along the way, it has become, if I might say, Gentilized, you know,
mm-hmm.
Gentilized. Mm-hmm. You look at the picture, you know, the famous painting of the Last Supper.
Right.
The famous painting
of
the
Last Supper. Da Vinci's painting,
yes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. And there they all are, standing on one side of the table, you know, as if
yes.
Peter said, come on, you guys, about to take a picture. Let's go on this side.
Yes.
And you look at the picture, and the only one in the painting who looks Jewish is, guess.
Judas.
Right. The only one they ever make to look Jewish is Judas. Everyone else, including Jesus, looks like they're from Rome or they're from Sweden or from somewhere else. Jesus probably, no one knows what he looked like, and for good reason. Jesus probably looked more like my friend Baruch Goldstein than he, you know, looks like Steve Reeves or someone. So, but the Jewishness has been lost. The fact that he's king of the Jews,
right,
the Messiah of Israel, that's been a neglected truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a responsibility. I don't think it's an option. I think it's a responsibility of those who've come to believe in Jesus, who've come to know all that God wants them to have right here and now, you know, the joys and the blessings of having a relationship with God. I think it's a responsibility to communicate our faith in a way so others can hear it, not
right.
just express it.
Right.
To satisfy our own, you know, guilt feeling, but to communicate it. And sometimes that takes a little bit more work than
yes,
we're willing
yes.
willing to put into it. You know?
Sam, I think you're leading up to another song.
Oh, yes. In fact, there's been such misunderstanding about... This is one of your favorite songs, isn't it, Kresha? Why don't you...
Well, you know, over the last 2,000 years, there have been a lot of crimes committed in Jesus' name. And a lot of Jewish people misunderstand and feel that that Jesus himself was responsible for the Crusades and for the even for Nazi Germany.
Mm.
And it's a bit of a terrible misunderstanding. He's received a lot of bad publicity. So we've written a song about that. It's called Jesus' Holy Name. It's from our first album.
Oh, yes.
I wondered, would my people understand?
was a Gentile.
Well, we're happy again to have heard the Liberated Wailing Wall, a group who belong to the Jews for Jesus Association. Well, so far we haven't said anything much about that title, the Liberated Wailing Wall. It's a rather intriguing title, and the significance the Wailing Wall has had for the Jewish people. I wonder if perhaps for the non-Jewish listeners you'd like to say a little bit about the significance of that that Wailing Wall. I'm sure our Jewish listeners are fully acquainted with it.
Sure. Well, for all people, and Jews and Gentiles alike, the Wailing Wall immediately brings up images of Jerusalem. It's a very Jewish type of phrase, the Wailing Wall. It's actually the last part of the temple, is the outer walls that were built by Herod, and the Western Wall is its technical name. It's called the Wailing Wall because ever since the city and the temple were destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans, the Jews have, at time from time, until 1948, made pilgrimages to Jerusalem and bewailed the loss of Jerusalem,
right.
And have and therefore got the name the Wailing Wall, and they would make their prayers and petitions at that wall. So the Wailing Wall, a part of Jewish culture, customs, traditions, a part of Jewishness. And so, in coming to know the Messiah, we've come to see ourselves as being liberated, fully set free, given real freedom. And so, therefore, the name the Liberated Wailing Wall, which pretty well tells how we feel. We feel we are a part of Jewishness, and we're set free by the Messiah.
From one, in your standpoint now, as you might say, a fulfilled or completed Jew, if there is still any wailing to be done at the wall, what would it consist of?
Look, I mourn the fact, first of all, that more people aren't believing in the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
I mourn that fact. The Lord did. He mourned the fact that people were rejecting the truth. And I mourn along with him. You know, I think there's appropriate time to mourn, as Solomon said. I would only ask, as Paul asked, that the Jewish people would, you know, come to believe, that Israel would believe. That's what I would mourn about, that more Jewish people aren't coming to be open to the, just be open-minded to the idea of Jesus being the Messiah. And that's really the message of our ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Schmidt, if I was about to say what we wanted to say to the
right.
Jewish community, I would say that Jesus is a live option for any devoted Jew.
I notice you said live option, and we're just through the Easter festival. In fact, we're still in the Easter season. What would you say about the resurrection?
Well, I would say it's a very Jewish promise that was fulfilled in the Messiah. We look at many Jewish people don't believe in the resurrection, that such a thing is possible. But then again, many Gentile people don't believe it's possible
True.
Either.
True.
So you know, all they have to do, Jewish or Gentile, is put their faith in God and in His Word, and they can take their, you know, the definitions of truth and from there. Various places in the Old Testament talked about the resurrection and said it was something that would definitely happen.
Yes.
Clear references, too. Clear references, not vague. If you're interested out there and you're listening, if you look in the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, and even the second verse, you'd find it clearly there. And Jesus fulfilled the promise, and He underlined, emphasized, He proved all that He had said about Himself by the resurrection. You know, he was resurrected from the dead, and immediately those who are willing to believe took notice to what He said.
Mm-hmm.
And so have we.
Right. It's been a while since we've heard from the FEMA member here, Kresha. Would you like to say something or to this about the Wailing Wall or anything?
Well, I'd like to tell people a little bit about how I came to believe the way that
Fine.
I do.
Fine.
I'm from Seattle, Washington, halfway across the country. It's good to be in St. Louis. But I was raised in a very intellectual home, a home where intellectualism was stressed, in fact, but God wasn't.
Yes.
My father is a professor of philosophy at the University of Washington.
Oh.
And my mother is also a very well-educated woman. But when I went away to school, I soon found out that education wasn't God enough for me, and I started looking around for something better. Now, like a lot of young people in the late 1960s, I turned to radical politics as a possible solution. I got myself in a lot of trouble. I could tell stories, but I don't think it's necessary at this time. But one thing I can say is that while I was with Weatherman, I found myself becoming totally eaten up with hatred and unable to relate to my parents and my brother and sister and the people whom I really cared about. So finally, I quit the group. Well, I was still looking for something better. I experimented with drugs. I was initiated by a guru. But I didn't get any lasting satisfaction out of any of these things either. Now, at the same time, something strange was going on with the rest of my family. Both my younger brother and my younger sister accepted Jesus as their Messiah. When they started telling me about Jesus, I started questioning and started trying to find out if he was really the Messiah whom he said he was.
Mm-hmm.
And one day, of course, one day my brother convinced me to go along with him to meet with the fellowship of people that he met with. Well, see, this when I was going to church, the idea of going to church to me was very upsetting.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought the church, as I said earlier, was the institution responsible for the persecution of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And going to church with my brother really seemed like a very un-Jewish thing to do.
Right.
But when I got there, I found some people that really loved the Jewish God,
mm-hmm.
the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, they had a love for each other, and they had a real love for me, and I knew what they were talking about was real.
Mm-hmm.
And so I decided to find out more about it. So I asked Jesus into my life. I asked him to be my Savior. And since that time, I've made a stronger and stronger commitment to the Jewish Messiah, to Jesus. And I have found the satisfaction I was seeking in life.
Fine.
You know, there's a song that we have on one of our albums that speaks of the love that we've come to know,
mm-hmm.
A love that came to us, not because we were so deserving of that love of God, but because we so needed it.
Yes.
And it's from the book of John on our first album. It's called For God So Loved.
Hmm. Let's listen to it now.
Begotten Son, that whosoever
Well, fine. We were glad to hear that, and you certainly seem to put to life the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sam Krischer has talked to us about her experience of finding Jesus to be her Messiah, her Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you'd like to share that with us, what happened in your case.
Be glad to. I'm really like the all-American kid. I just don't consider myself to be a very special person, but just a very mm-hmm. typical type of American Jewish person.
Yeah.
I was born and brought up in New York City, had a typical Jewish education. I was bar mitzvahed at the right age of 13.
Mm-hmm.
Went to synagogue on the holidays, and as far as I was concerned, I was a business administration major.
Yeah.
The Vietnam War came down, and somehow I felt patriotic and went and joined the Army. Got out of the Army, and I think I might have felt a little bit more disillusioned at that point about the all-American life
mm-hmm.
that I saw myself growing into. And I started traveling around, started to find out a little bit more about who Sam is, you say.
Right.
And that's really what I was mostly interested in. When I was in Northern California, I was making my living there. I was manager of a club
mm-hmm.
there in Eureka. It was called the Snug Saloon,
hmm.
and I had everything I wanted. Nice job, lots of friends, lovely girlfriend, nice place to live. I was quite content. I wasn't a very religious Jew. I would never have denied my being Jewish, though. But I wasn't a very religious Jew.
Right.
One evening, a Christian came up to me, and this Christian was a bit, felt a little awkward, a bit timid.
Yes.
But really knew what was important in his life, and came up to me and said, "You're not really very happy, Sam." And I laughed at him.
This was a friend of yours?
No, I didn't have any Christian friends. I thought they were all little nuts.
But he knew you before?
Yeah, well, the Christians would come into the club there and take
right.
the drunks and give them a place to sleep.
Oh.
And if they started talking about Jesus, I would usually throw them out with the drunks.
Mm.
I wasn't too interested at all
mm-hmm.
in their Jesus. As a matter of fact, when he said, "You're not very happy," and I laughed at him, I said, "Who are you to tell me whether or not I'm happy?"
Right.
I ought to know whether or not I'm happy. And he said, "No. You never know what happiness means
mm-hmm.
until you come to know Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Jesus? Look, Jack, I'm glad that you're happy. But please, don't push that on me. I'm Jewish. I don't need your Jesus."
Yeah.
And if he felt a little bit timid or awkward at first, he felt
right.
downright intimidated by that point. But he took an awkward step of faith, I think, at this point,
mm-hmm.
and did what he thought was right.
Though
he didn't feel bold or anything.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, I laughed. I mean, actually, I thought the whole situation was pretty funny.
Right.
Me not being happy. Me needing Jesus, you
yeah.
know.
Yeah.
In my mind, Jewish people, if they needed anything, one thing they didn't need was Jesus. That
mm-hmm.
was for the Goyim, the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't for me.
Right.
Things started to change little by little for me. One day I lost a job at the Snug. Though there were people working under me, for some reason the owner decided to let me go. A couple of days after that, my girl and I split up. And about 2 days after that, the house I was living in burned down.
Oh my.
Happens. I decided to leave the area and go down to San Francisco. I find myself making a lot of decisions that way. If everything burns down, well, then maybe it's time to leave. So anyway, went down to San Francisco. And I was, doing a number of odd jobs, getting my ends to meet at the time. I was I was still a very self-confident and rather happy-go-lucky person. I wasn't troubled in my mind at all.
Mm-hmm.
And ran into some people there in San Francisco who called themselves Jews for Jesus. I'll
right.
tell you the truth, Dr. Schmidt, I thought that these people, I thought the name was like a punchline to a joke I had missed.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Jews for Jesus just sounded incredible,
mm-hmm.
incredible. I just couldn't believe it was for real.
Right.
I thought Moses for Popehood would make more sense than Jews for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, they told me that they were Jews who came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and they found out that God didn't want them to give up their Jewishness, mm-hmm. but wanted them to give up their sin and rebellion.
Right.
And didn't want them to become converted Jews, but converted sinners.
Yes.
To convert from sin. See, up to that point in my life, I thought that if someone turned to Jesus, they converted from being a Jew. But they convert from being from their sinful life to trusting in God. Well, that was all news to me, but I felt that these people must have had severe identity problems in childhood, and therefore they became Jews for Jesus, and it didn't make much sense to me at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, a day-by-day faith in God didn't really make all that much sense to me either, so maybe that had something to do with it. They invited me to a Bible study, at any rate, one of their Bible studies, and I couldn't see myself going to such a thing. It just didn't fit in with my lifestyle at all, studying the Bible. And I'll tell you, I was born a Jew,
mm-hmm.
and I'll die a Jew. And I'm really rather proud of my Jewish heritage. But reading the Bible, I thought that was for fanatics. It certainly didn't seem to be anything that a normal, average
right.
person would do, necessarily read the Bible. It seemed a little hocus-pocus for me. And when they invited me to come to their Bible study, I promptly refused.
Mm-hmm.
But the night of that Bible study came around, and I felt myself really wanting to go.
Mm-hmm.
And when I got there, I found, to my surprise, a whole lot of Jewish people
mm-hmm.
like myself, not very super special or spectacular, mm-hmm. super religious types at all,
yeah.
but people who had come to believe in Jesus.
Right.
I still consider myself Jewish. There were some Gentiles there as well, and they were studying from the Old Testament that night.
Mm-hmm.
They studied from the Old and New Testament. And they asked me to look at a portion that they were studying.
Mm-hmm.
And it was in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which talked about one who would come who wouldn't be recognized by those he would come for.
Right.
One who would suffer and die for the sins of God's people, though he himself would be sinless. One who would make the relationship between God and his people right again.
Right.
One who wouldn't stay dead. To me, that seemed to be talking about Jesus, as
yes.
far as I had ever heard of Jesus. And that I thought it was some sort of ridiculous coincidence, because what could Jesus possibly be doing in the Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's supposed to be in the New Testament with the rest of the Gentiles, you know? I couldn't understand it. I just couldn't see how that possibly could be. So I went back to where I was living and to what I was doing. But little by little, things started to change for me again. I found that people at that Bible study, that group, had started praying for me.
Mm-hmm.
And though I myself may not have believed in God particularly in a very personal way,
yes.
or believed in prayer particularly, that didn't make God any less real or prayer any less effective.
Mm-hmm.
And I found my attention being turned toward thinking about God.
Right.
And little by little, I found myself asking questions of him on the inside. And little by little, I came to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I gained an inner conviction to believe, to trust mm-hmm. in Jesus, to believe that he is who he said he is, Messiah,
right.
the
right.
Son of God, as was promised to come.
Right.
And I became a Jew for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I can only say, praise the Lord.
Baruch Hashem. Amen.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, thank you very much, both Kresha and Sam, especially for your personal testimony.
Yeah.
I think it'd be good if we would conclude this broadcast with listening to a little more music. But before that, perhaps if you could tell our listening audience, where could they write, say, for more information on Jews
oh,
for Jesus?
Sure. Well, for more information about who we are, what we believe, or where we'll be, you can write to Jews for Jesus, Box 3558 San Rafael, S-A-N, capital R-A-F-A-E-L, California, 94902.
All right, thank you. Would you like to repeat that just once more?
Sure will. Jews for Jesus, Box 3558 San Rafael, S-A-N, capital R-A-F-A-E-L, California, 94902. And if my Brooklynese isn't too bad, maybe you've understood me.
Oh, I'm sure we have.
Okay.
Thanks again, Sam Nadler and Kresha Richmond.
And Dr. Schmidt, our last song that we'd like to do speaks of this time of year. Many of us, it's very obvious for most people that this is Easter season.
Right.
Television shows are talking about it. But some of us forget that it's also Passover season.
Yes.
And time of redemption. And we have a song that speaks of Passover and what it means to us and the new significance that we have in some of the things that we've taken for granted, our traditions and our holidays, such as Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And it speaks about the one who we've come to know, the Passover Lamb.
You feel it would be a good song with which to conclude this broadcast, then?
Sure.
Fine. Well, let's listen to it, but before we do that, perhaps since this will be the concluding song, I'll say shalom at this point, and thank you very much for coming to our studio this afternoon.
Shalom, shalom. Dr. Schmidt.
Thank you for the